Mark, and I have the privilege of bringing a sermon. We're in a series called Christmas Stories. But before we do that, a couple things. How'd you like the choir? Wasn't the choir great? Man, thank you. They've been rehearsing for months. How about the band? Wasn't the band great? Awesome. Isn't it great to have projection and sound? Weren't they great? How about those people that brought the Lord's Supper stuff and served all that stuff? I mean, there's a lot of serving going on around here. Deaf interpretation, we got ushers and greeters. I got here at 7:30 this morning, and as I'm walking in, Amy Murphy's already here, getting ready to be in the choir, but she's got all these bags because she's going down to teach. She's down there teaching the otters right now. But so many people coming to serve. So I just want to encourage you, if people have served you in some way today, on your way out, find somebody to thank, because so many people are making this meeting possible. And isn't this great? Isn't it great to be together on Sunday? Isn't Sunday awesome? And Sundays in December are especially awesome and amazing. I love this Advent season. I love having the Christmas decorations and these weeks leading up to just remembering and rejoicing and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. It's just, oh, it's a great time of year, and I have the best job in the world. I get to stand with people that I love, and we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. We're going to hear God speak to us through his word. Isn't this amazing that we get to do this? So we're in this series called Christmas Stories, and this morning we're going to hear about the wise men and the wise men's story. The text is from Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12, and Christy is going to read that for us this morning.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Thank you. One of the great things about Christmas is Christmas isn't for the people that have it all together. Christmas is for people who are in great need of a Savior. And even as Christy was just reading that passage, I just wonder and could guess that there are probably a number of people here, maybe it was just getting here was a victory this morning. Maybe you're here really struggling, maybe very discouraged, maybe very anxious about something. I don't know, but I want to pray, and I just want to encourage you. This is the right place to be. You're in exactly the right place. God is here in this place, and he's speaking to us through his word. And I just want to pray for the comfort and presence of the Spirit now. So let's pray. Father, we just sang a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. Yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. I pray for those who are feeling like they're part of a weary world this morning. I pray for the presence of the Spirit. I pray for consolation and comfort. I pray for the thrill of hope that comes from seeing Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, you who by your power conceived Christ in Mary's womb, I pray for your creative power amongst us this morning. Help us see the Son of God, Savior, King, returning. Help us see him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. You know that song? You know what I'm talking about? Right? So, over the years, Christmas traditions have developed from the Christmas story, and we just read one of the key parts of the Christmas story this morning. This song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, is one of the best-known Christmas songs, and sorry to rain on the parade, but it's kind of misses a couple of the facts here. The reality is, we just read about the kings. We don't actually know that there were three of them. It just says there were wise men. If you've heard their names, Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar, well, those names have been around for 1,000 years or so, but we don't actually know their names. And they actually weren't kings. They were wise men. They were magi. These were men who were interested in dreams and stars and future telling. Actually, somebody like Daniel in the Old Testament would have been considered a magi, a wise man. And this morning, we're hearing the story that we have in the Bible. This is the only place we find out about these wise men is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So let's try to just pare away the tradition and hang on to the facts here. And if you've got, you know, nativity scenes with three kings, and it's okay, you don't have to go throw away the camels and the wise men, and, you know, maybe you want to put them a little away over here because they got there a little after the birth of Jesus. You can, or keep them all there together, it's okay. With the sheep and the donkeys and all that kind of stuff. But here's what happened. Here's the story. It's the days of Herod. The days of Herod the king. Now, Herod was king for a long time. He was king for about 30 years. He was king from 37 BC to 4 BC. I always wondered what New Year's Eve and day was like in the BC times, right? Hey, we're just went from 37 to 36. Happy New Year, you know. But that's 30 plus year period. And so Jesus was probably born, as best as we can historically reassemble the facts, it was probably around 5 BC was actually when he was born. And so he was born about a year before Herod's death. Now, it says in the text here, Matthew tells us that wise men came from the east. That's really all we know about these guys. We don't know where in the east they came. So you can see the Mediterranean Sea on the left side of the screen there, and Israel is right next to that. And so everything east of there, obviously, is potential for where these guys were coming from. Were they coming from Persia? Were they coming from Babylon? Were they kind of coming from the southeast down Arabia? We don't know. Somehow they knew, though, about a birth of a king. Somehow they knew that the king of the Jews had been born. Now, we don't know how they would have even known about such a person. Maybe in God's providence, remember, Israel was exiled to Babylon. And so there were Jewish people that went there. They went there with their scriptures. Some of them stayed there and didn't come back to Israel. And so maybe there were still people there. Maybe the scriptures were still circulating from there. But somehow these guys knew not only of the promise or the prophecy, they knew that somehow the birth was taking place. And we don't know how they knew that. And then somehow they got this guidance system to make it, think about making it 400 or 500 miles, maybe 1,000 miles. I mean, imagine a journey from here to Florida and you're setting out. You don't really know exactly where you're going. You know you're trying to find the king of the Jews, so you got a general direction. You're going west, but how do you get there? And that's a long trip. And so there's this star that somehow has been providing guidance to them. And when they get to Israel, they go to Jerusalem. Now, they don't know exactly where the baby is. They know that he's been born, so they go to the capital city. That makes sense. And they start asking around. And when they do that, it creates this ruckus in the city, all this turmoil. People find out about it. And so the religious scholars, the chief priests and the scribes, they say, hey, well, there's a prophecy about where he's going to be born. It says in Micah, the prophet, chapter 5 and verse 2, that Bethlehem will be the place where a ruler will come for Israel. Now, Micah lived about the same time as Isaiah lived. We saw a prophecy from Isaiah last week. This week, Micah. So this is a 700-year-old promise that God is now keeping. God never forgets his promises. And so Herod, the king, hears about this. And he's a very jealous king. We'll just mention him this week, because next week will really be his story. And it's a hard, sad, tragic story. But Herod finds out about this, and he wants to know about this birth because he wants to wipe out any rivals. And he wants to kill this rival king. And so what they find out, these wise men, is they need to go to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is only about 6 miles away, here to Burke Lake, not very far. And so they set out for Bethlehem. But again, they don't know. They don't have an address. They don't have a name. They just have a town. And on their way, the star reappears and takes them to the house where then they come in. And there's this amazing statement. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Do you get what's going on there? Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. Can you imagine this moment? Oh, all this weeks, months of pilgrimage, journeying, and they see him. And they fall down, and they worship. They've got these gifts that they've brought. And then they return home by a different route. Now, remember, Jesus had already been born by the time they arrived in Jerusalem. So where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? So they're not there at the same time as the shepherds. It's not the same night as the angels are singing. But Jesus is very young, probably less than a year old or a year old, something like that. And so they see this child, they worship, and then they go home. That's their story. Christmas stories are the true stories of what happens to real people like us when God invades the world, when the Son of God becomes a human being born of the Virgin Mary. I want to ask you the question this morning. Why is this story here? Why is it in the Bible? Why do we have this story? Why would Matthew, of all the things that he might have said, might have written, why would he include this story? Behind Matthew stands a second author, a capital A author, the Holy Spirit. Why would God, the Holy Spirit, inspire Matthew to preserve this story, this true story for us? What kind of a book is the Bible, this book that we're reading from this morning? You know, it's not fairy tales. It's not sort of Aesop's fables with spiritual, moral implications. It's not just interesting old stories. You know, the Bible is a voice. It's God's voice to us. It's a living person speaking living words. It's not just a book like any other book. It's a voice. And through this word, through these words, through this voice, God is speaking to us. And so when we open our Bibles, we hear a voice, and the voice is God giving us more than information. He is calling us to transformation. The Bible is a persuasive book. The Bible is a word that's intended to do something in people's lives. So what is this story about these wise men intended to do in your life, in my life? What is this amazing journey, this incredible journey that they take? What difference is this intended to make? How can we be different people this week in response to God's voice to us through this story? Well, I want to highlight a few things, and I want to start with worship. There's a call to worship Christ the King. This story calls us, it summons us to worship. Now, I want you to think about the story with me for a second. Have you ever noticed how people can have the same experience and respond totally differently? Have you ever noticed that? Take this one. The experience is Brussels sprouts. All right? Now, my wife and I can both experience Brussels sprouts at the same time, and here's what happens. Her experience is her face lights up and she says, "Yes, Brussels sprouts." And my experience is, take those things and lock them up in solitary confinement forever. Away with them. Wow, we got some pro-Brussels sprouts and some anti-Brussels sprouts people here, don't we? Okay. People can respond to the same experience very differently. Now, let's move from kind of a humorous experience like that to something far more serious. In the city of Jerusalem, in the year 5 BC, an announcement is made that the King of the Jews has been born. Did you notice how widely differing the responses are to this? These wise men have come to worship. Herod wants to kill this baby. And somewhere in between, did you notice the chief priests and the scribes? They're the Bible experts. They're the religious experts. And what's fascinating to me about them, I want to just zero in on them for a moment. They know their Bibles. They know to go to the prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They've been waiting for 700 years for this ruler to arise in Israel. And now there are people coming saying that it's happened. They were 6 miles from Jesus. Could have walked there. How long does it take to walk 6 miles? I mean, they could have walked there in a few hours. But they stayed home. They showed actually no interest in participating with the wise men in this worship, in this discovery. Why? Why? Why this apathy? You know, later, Jesus himself would stand there preaching in Jerusalem, Judea. But with few exceptions, these highly religious people who knew the Bible so well, with few exceptions, they just responded with indifference, with apathy, or with hatred and rejection. But anything but worship. Why? Why? You know, their heads were better than their hearts, weren't they? I think of the contrast with that group. With you read Luke's account of Jesus' early days, and you find when he's there, you find Anna, who's been waiting, and she's so excited. Simeon, who's been waiting, and he's so excited. These guys, think about these religious people, highly committed to the scriptures. They're 6 miles from Jesus, but they might as well have been a million miles away. For these men, their vision of a good life didn't require Christ the King. They didn't need Jesus. There was no room for him in the inn of their hearts. Their hearts were full of desires that were being determined and directed by the God of self. There was no room for the God of Israel in there. They're like people who go to church, who know all the songs and all the doctrine and all the facts, and are unaffected by any of it. Do you know that being in the presence of worshipers isn't enough? Knowing the Bible isn't enough. There's a call here from God. What's the condition of our hearts this morning? It's never simply enough to know about Jesus, is it? We were made to know him, not just know about him. We were made to enthrone him as our king, the king that we need to rule over us, to guide us, to protect us. We need the child who was born a king. And we see in these wise men people who lived like that, how little they knew, how far they came, how much they gave. They saw the child and they fell down and they worshiped. What is worship? It's literally worth-ship. It's ascribing worth, honor, and praise. It's bowing down. The Greek word for worship that's used here in Matthew 2, the common one in the New Testament, is the verb proskuneo. It means to literally fall on your face, to prostrate yourself before someone else, before Christ the King. They come ascribing worth, bowing down, and bringing gifts. It's remarkable, isn't it, that they brought these gifts. We don't know if the gifts were symbolic of anything in particular, but we do know they were valuable, and gold, it's heavy, dangerous traveling. It's hard to travel with gifts. If you're from another country, I see people when I travel internationally going home, they've always got these huge suitcases because they're required to bring all these gifts for their family and friends back home, right? It's a hassle. It's hard. It's heavy. It's expensive. Think about, you know, getting gold, frankincense, and myrrh, 500, 600, 700 miles. We've a few times gone back to California where our families are for Christmas, and just the hassle of getting stuff on the plane and getting everything ready is hard enough. These guys brought gifts from far, far away because the object of their worship was worth it. And you know, I was thinking about this week. When they get there, what do they see? Who do they see? It's a baby. In other words, Jesus has nothing to give these guys. There's no transaction taking place here. Sometimes people get interested in God hoping to get something out of the deal. There is nothing for them to get out of this deal. It was one way. They did the traveling. They did the worshiping. They gave the gifts. Jesus was a little baby. He had nothing to offer them except the glory of his person. And so I ask you this morning, have you discovered that person so amazing, so glorious, that if he had nothing to give you, your life wasn't going to get any healthier or wealthier or wiser, he would still be worth worshiping simply because of who he is? That's how great he is. That's one of the reasons why this story is here, to draw our attention and our hearts to the worthiness of this great person. If he was 6 miles away at Burke Lake this morning, how many would be willing to go just to see him and bow down? Worship Christ the King. Let our hearts be stirred and drawn to worship. Second thing here, let us learn God's plan. Let this passage stir us and pull us to seeing God's plan. I mean, just stop and think about it. How did these guys get in this story? Kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, who would you expect when Jesus comes on the scene? Who would you expect to see in the story? These would not have been people you would have expected to see in the story. And God's story is like that. When I read through my Bible, I'm just continually surprised at the people that get brought into the story. Just turn the page back from Matthew 2 to Matthew chapter 1. Read through the genealogy. There's a bunch of people that have no reason to be in that story. Rahab is listed in Jesus' genealogy. Do you know who she was? She's a prostitute from Jericho, a city that was about to get conquered by the Israelites, and somehow she gets brought into God's saving story and rescued. She's right there in Jesus' genealogy. How about Ruth? Do you know who Ruth was? Ruth was from this group of people called the Moabites. They were Israel's arch enemies, never to be allowed in worship in Israel, except Ruth, who's in the genealogy of Jesus, who comes as part of a plan to gather in a huge family of the most unexpected people. I mean, read through your Bibles. You read the book of Job and you think about the suffering and the themes that are in there, but stop and think, who's this guy Job? How does he know about God? Where does he come from? Reading through Genesis, you're reading the story of Abraham, and all of a sudden there's this guy Melchizedek, this king priest, and Abraham gives him a tenth of what he's got. He's tithing to this guy Melchizedek, and then you don't hear about him again for another 1,000 years, and then David mentions him in a psalm, and then you don't hear about him again until Hebrews is written, and you find out this is a precursor to Jesus Christ. Where did he come from? Who knows? God loves bringing in the unexpected, and God wants a huge family. How, like these kings, there I go, I can't break the story, these wise men, these magi, how did they know about Jesus? They're following a star. I wonder, right now, who totally unexpectedly is God tapping on the shoulder this Christmas season? And maybe you're the one that's going to tell him some more about this Jesus. God just loves the unexpected. He loves the outsiders. God's plan was always to reach the world through Israel. They were to be a light to the nations. Listen to Isaiah. Again, 700 years before Jesus comes, here's what Isaiah prophesies. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Does that sound like Christmas? "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. And nations shall come to your light." Which nations, I wonder, is God thinking about today? "And kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather. They come to you." Do you see God's plan for the nations to come? "Your sons shall come from afar, your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. Those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." 700 years before Jesus. 2,700 years before Redeeming Grace Church. Do you know this plan? Does this plan work inside of you? Does this vast plan to gather nations, people from different tribes, people from different tongues and language groups, people who look different and sound different. God's heart for the nations is massive. We need to hear this. You know, we live in a time when there's a lot of attention being placed in this country and others on immigrants. And there are people in our time who are playing on fear. We must protect us, whoever us is, from these dangerous outsiders, from people who are different. We live in a time when racism is becoming more public and obviously and overtly hateful. Now, I'm not here this morning to weigh in on immigration policy. That's not my job. But I am here to weigh in on attitudes to strangers, outsiders, people who look and sound different. We must resist fear. We must train our minds to distinguish between thinking Christianly and thinking Americanly. We must be able to do both and distinguish both. We must learn and train our minds to think kingdom of God before we think politics. We need to not only be able to separate these things, we need to prioritize these things. And listen, why do we do this? Because Christians who read their Bibles know this. We are all outsiders. Every single one of us. God's family is 100% outsiders. 100%. Nobody's born into it. Nobody deserves to be in it. Every single person is adopted in. Nobody deserves to be there. Nobody looks like King Jesus until they're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to resemble him from the inside out. Isn't it great to be part of a kingdom like that? So let us be a people with huge hearts towards the stranger among us, and let us, I just want to encourage you to soak in the Bible and God's plan to reach people like these three guys, totally unexpected. Mary, Joseph, those are not the people we would pick. But God loves the outsider. That's how I got in. Nobody would have expected me. I'm so glad for grace. I don't know what your plans are for Bible reading in 2019, but if you're not sure what you're going to read, I got a suggestion for you. I got a bunch of Bibles up here, giving them away. Take a Bible, take a reading plan. I got a bunch of reading plans. They're up there in a box. I forgot to leave them up here. Get a highlighter. You can use our reading plan. This isn't the authorized reading plan. It's just a reading plan. You can use any reading plan you want. Read the Bible. Get a highlighter. Get a Bible. Read through the Bible and highlight every single time God includes someone unexpected. Highlight in your Bible every single time you see God's heart for nations, tribes, tongues, the outsiders, the marginalized, the unexpected. Highlight through the Old Testament and the New Testament and let this work in your hearts. This book will change your life. Every time I open this book and I experience God working in me, it's amazing. It's a well that never stops. It's a river that never stops running. It's a fountain that never stops bubbling up. I want to encourage, let us be a church that embraces in an increasing way God's vast plan and great heart to reach the most unexpected and to reach the farthest away and to reach the least likely. You're not sure what you're going to read in 2019. Take one of these Bibles. They're here. They're free. Take one and start reading it. Let me know what you're finding. Show me when you're finding these. I'd love to talk with you about what you're finding. We can compare notes about what we're finding together. We come to this story of these wise men, and we see not only their worship, But we see something of the heart of God, don't we? To reach out and pull in a huge family. And then finally, just one more thing. This story can transform us, can affect us by fueling a risk-taking faith with a vision of arrival. The wise men, God's voice to us can stir a risk-taking faith with a vision of arrival. See, their journey started somewhere, didn't it? It started sometime, didn't it? Something triggered it, didn't it? What was it? Well, it was God's call. That's how it works. How many of you traveled somewhere for Thanksgiving? Maybe just across town, but you got in a car or a plane or a bus or a bicycle or something. Thanksgiving, okay. Christmas, who's traveling for Christmas somewhere, somehow? Okay, all right. How many of you took more than a month to get there? Anybody? Okay. So think about this journey these guys were on. How many of you, when somebody asked you where you were going for Thanksgiving, said, well, we're not exactly sure. We kind of have this idea, general, we're going west, but we think we'll know when we're there. Probably take a few months. I mean, do you start to get a sense of what these guys were doing? They had a promise, but I wonder how many times did they just say, time out, are we crazy here? Like, are we really doing this? Do we really have any idea? Like, what if we get there and we're wrong? Or nobody knows? Like, what if we get lost? We don't make it home. There were so many risks in this journey. What kept them going when they weren't sure, when the weather was bad? Maybe food was low. They were out of water. They were fighting. I don't know what was going on. I know how it works when I travel. People have to travel with me. You know what kept them going? I think I know. Find out one day. We'll get to talk to them. Won't that be great? Tell us your story. Like, what was the journey really like? What kept you going? I think I know what it was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. That's what kept them going. It was who? It was the person they longed to see and worship. And that kept them going. They had a destination. They had an object of their faith. There was a person they were traveling to. And they made it. And you know, when I read this story of their journey, I start thinking about other stories in my Bible. Abraham. Go to this promised land. Where? Just get going. We'll tell you later. Sets out not knowing where he's going. Israel, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, journeying, trouble, doubts, promised land. Jesus, what a journey, heaven to earth. Journey, cradle, cross. What a journey. New Testament, Christians. Your bodies are earthly tents. What does that mean? Temporary shelter, because you're on a journey and you're not home yet. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your elect exiles, your sojourners. Being a disciple of King Jesus means hearing God's call and leaving something behind. And setting out for a destination. It doesn't mean everyone packs up to be missionaries on the other side of the world, but it does mean that everyone lives like a pilgrim, like a sojourner, because we're not home yet. We're looking for a city with foundations. So where do you live? Where is your home? You know, that place that you go at night, that address on your driver's license, I just want to remind you this morning, it's temporary housing because we're not home yet. Life is a journey. Where are you headed? What's your destination? I love what Emma Sakaguchi put up on Seda and Emma's webpage. Seda and Emma, members of our church who are in Tokyo planting a church, and she's got this thing at the top of the page. I circle it here. It says, "Far from home, for here there's no lasting city." Far from home doesn't mean far from Fairfax, because Fairfax isn't their home, and Tokyo isn't their home. And right now, they and you and me, as disciples of Jesus, we live between promise and fulfillment. And in between promise and fulfillment, there can be trials and doubts. There can be distractions and setbacks. Maybe you're experiencing some of those things in your life right now. There's resistance. So let this passage, let the voice of God serve you this morning. Where are you going? Where's your destination? How do you keep going when it's not easy to keep going? How do you follow God's call when it's not only difficult, it's also risky? We must have an Advent vision, a vision of joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, the Greek word for great is mega. They had mega joy. And that's what's awaiting every believer at the end of the race. Mega joy in the person of Jesus Christ. Can you see it? See, that's the second Advent. That's what we're waiting for. What regrets will we have for risking everything now when we get to see him then? So where is God stirring you this morning to take risky faith steps for him this year? Where is God calling you? And you're not, really? It's risky, it's dangerous, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. Where is God stirring you up in your heart? Let this story serve you. I look around this room and I just love what I see. I see people who are people of risky faith. Your stories. I know some of you who've taken steps toward reconciliation when there was nothing in it but risk. But you're going to resist. You've resisted withdrawing and separation because you know God's heart is for reconciliation. I see people who've taken the risk of caring for aging parents, not knowing how it's going to work out, but you do it by faith. I see people who are staying with spouses through great sickness and trials. That's hard. That's risky. You don't know how it's going to turn out. But you've got the prize in view. I see people going into careers, choosing professions, taking jobs that you know are going to take you into very secular, very difficult settings where there are going to be few, if any, people that are going to support and reinforce your understanding of life at its best is life in Christ, but you do it by faith, journeying, because you've got the end in view. Just want to encourage you, where is God stirring you this morning? Where is God stirring you in your life right now? Wisdom is required, of course. But do you think these guys regretted all the risk and all the trial and all the doubts and all the trouble when they got to the house and they saw the king And I tell you, our day's coming, and there won't be any regrets for risks taken by faith through grace on that day. So let's be a risk-taking church with the great prize in view. For here we have no lasting city. We're seeking a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Once more. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Worship. Worship reaches more than our heads. It's more than ideas. It's more than simply truth. It is those things, but more than those things. We are embodied creatures, and we worship with our bodies, and we worship with our lives. They fell down. And we're going to close with a song of worship. In fact, if the worship team would come on up. But I want to do something a little different before we sing. I just want to ask if those who are willing and able would be willing to just express our worship through kneeling, bowing down before King Jesus this morning. Now, not everyone I know is able to do that, and that's fine. And not everyone is ready to do that, and that's fine too. But before we sing, may we just for a few moments quietly kneel down and ponder and worship Christ the King. So could we do that if you're willing and you're able, and if you're not, it's fine. Lots of grace here. Stay seated. But if you can, just kneel where you are. If it's easier to get out in the aisle, let's just kneel down for a moment. And let our minds roll over this great one that we call Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's stand and let's sing to our great King.